are here. If you're this is the first time you have been among us, we want you to be aware that we celebrate Easter 52 times a year. And this every first day of the week is when we will focus on what he did for us and his resurrection as well, his death, burial, and resurrection. That is something that we consider very important. And actually, he commands it. And so we gather together to do this every single week. And thus, you would certainly be welcome to come back and join us and learn more about what God has to say concerning that. And so we're so glad that you're here. And we hope and pray that our worship thus far, our singing, has been edifying to you and building up. We live in a day and a time where a lot of information is actually been coined. We live in the information age. Unfortunately, a lot of that information that is coming to us has been skewed and probably not in a good way most of the time. I'll leave that judgment up to you. But let me point out some things that maybe you have noticed or maybe you haven't noticed. And that is, when you look to the news nowadays, you hear a lot about, you know, the mantra for news reporter is, if it bleeds, it leads. It's usually, you know, bad stuff. And so there's a lot of things that we hear about from A to Z, from adultery to the zeal of terrorists, and you name it, everything in between. There's a lot of ways that it has been framed, a lot of ways that it is continuing to be framed. But I dare say that in all of those accounts, one thing that you have not heard in those reports is the word sin. Sin. You just don't hear people talking about that anymore. Oh, they frame it in a lot of different ways. But sin, the word, is not a politically correct word today. Putting it in terms that you hear most often, it's not a politically correct word, so therefore they're going to toss it out, throw it into the trash bin of modernism. However, have you noticed the shamelessness that is growing today by leaps and bounds? There is shameless behavior as far as dress, as far as language and behavior and gestures and more and more. And the thing is, it is being applauded in this information age that we live in. And then once there are people that will applaud such behavior, then they start the parade of it across the social entertainment. And then if you happen to criticize it then you'll have someone respond directly at you and say, how dare you say that? Showing intimidation. Where once decent behavior meant something entirely different than today, the behavior of today has no barriers, no limits of lewdness. And thus we live in an age where very few people are willing to call something a sin. Matter of fact, the most modern books, the bestsellers, matter of fact, are overwhelmingly immoral when compared to God's standards. And literally read by millions, and thus that makes them a bestseller, millions of people read these things, including some Christian. Children today, children's entertainment, is being lured into fantasy. Many times occult fantasies or cultic fantasies and movies, and they are the fame, and everybody's excited about them. And we, as parents, many times could stop them from going to the picture show, but now, I mean, they can get them from any means, from a phone and you name it. You might say, okay, well, Ricky, you're sure painting a bad picture. No, I'm sure you agree. Well, this is what's going on. And then to make matters worse, you think, okay, maybe we can go to church and then we can get the right story. Well, most modern day religious groups never, that is the big ones, never talk about sin. They just don't mention it. One mega church, matter of fact, their claim to fame is the only sin there is when someone is guilty of a low self-esteem, a poor self-image. That's the only sin. Sadly, few preachers are willing to call behavior what it is today, what God calls it, sin. We should not be afraid to use that word. They preach a watered-down version many times in their Bible teaching. Is there any hope, really? I mean, you look and see how rampant the lack of sin, the lack of condemnation associated with some of those things that people are... Will our eyes ever be opened again to the biblical truth about what sin is? Is there any hope that preachers maybe will courage up a little bit and be able to call it the way God says it and expose the sin that is so prevalent among us? Well, so let's think about whatever happened to sin. Where did it go? Oh, it's a small word. But boy, it has a long sentence. And so if we can't recognize it, if we don't or are not able to be able to figure this out, well, then we're in real trouble, because that means we'll never change. We'll never turn away from that. The problem really that has occurred in our world today is that they are relabeling some of these things to where that they are acceptable. For example, they call drunkenness or alcoholism a disease. Homosexuality is a lifestyle choice. Abortion is simply a termination of a growth that is unwanted. Adultery is excused as a mistake of uncontrollable circumstances. Stealing, theft, is now openly justified. If you're poor and below a certain level, then you can do that up to this amount. Or others, they suffer from the disease of kleptomania. Cursing is blamed on a form of Tourette's syndrome. And in many places, you can't even be part of a group until you do commonly curse. Marriage to same-sex partners is now an expression of happiness. Divorce is being acknowledged that it is because of irreconcilable differences that exist that just cannot be resolved. There's never a mention of breaking the promise that they made before God. Oh, you don't hear that at all. Gambling. Oh, that's an overextension of one's desire to be wealthy and successful, usually because they were brought up in such poor circumstances. Where is it going to stop? Viewing pornography is nothing more than an appreciation of art and the human anatomy, which is natural. Doing drugs? Okay, maybe we got one there. No. Now is something that is needed to reduce stress. I mean, it goes on and on and on. It is a pastime to try and relabel some of these things that God has always called sin. More sins being watered down every day. And even in religious circles, it is being excused in this kind of format. You can name it, and then you can claim it. Ladies and gentlemen, we're really in trouble, aren't we? Because what's next? Murder? Euthanasia? Under the skies of, we need to remove the dead weight of humanity. Why should we carry those useless people? In the midst of all this relabeling and renaming, we remember that a rose by any other name is still a rose. And changing the name and definition of sinful behavior doesn't change the truth. And that is, sin is still a sin today. And I find it amazing that when you look at what the media is doing about this, they will go and they will give good coverage, primetime coverage, to the advancement of such perversions as that. And what God calls sin, and they don't stop there. They will go find somebody that will give praise to such perverted behavior as that. I've experienced that. Janice and I were in Seattle a couple of years ago. And it was during the time of, actually more than that, 3 years ago. And they were interviewing people in this large eating plaza. And there was a news, the big old camera. They were walking around interviewing people. And I'm thinking, wow, that's... Before I knew it, they made their way over to me. And the microphone was stuck in my face. And they asked me a question. A highly political question. And I answered with truth. It was almost... they almost panicked. And they said, okay, well, thank you. Thank you for your interview. And I said, well, what is everybody else saying? Oh, their answer was, you have to remember, this is Seattle. That was their excuse. They were looking for that person to substantiate the sinful behavior that was going on. And you've seen what's happened in that area since then. Media has not given one sentence, not one statement about the most deadly thing that's happening in America and in the world. And that is sin. Sin. And sin just doesn't have temporary consequences. The reason we're here today is because sin has eternal consequences. And we need to be mindful of that. How many of us have longed for the day, as with Ananias and Sapphira? They told a lie. Told a lie before Peter. And Peter, being inspired, says, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied unto man, you've lied unto God. And Ananias fell dead. The wife came in later. He said the same thing, and she did the same thing. They're ready to carry you out and bury you with your husband. Now, that's quick consequences. The Old Testament is filled with examples like that. Whole families, yea, even a whole world was destroyed because of sin. Save one family. So we look at this and we think, okay, yeah. That's a pretty big problem. However, now we live in a time where God does not give quick consequences. He's being patient, not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And this day, we come together each week to remember just how much He loves us. And either we're going to be moved with such a passionate display of love that we've remembered, or we're not. And it's entirely left up to us. But you see, there will be consequences. Isaiah spoke of the consequences when he said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot be, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, another word for sin, have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. So that's immediate, by the way. When we sin, God has to separate. Another word for separation is death. The wage of sin is death. So that separation from God and his grace is immediate. But what we do about it is entirely up to us. He gives us plenty of information to get, that we can make a good judgment on how to respond to that break in a relationship with God. For example, the eternal consequences. He speaks of that as that when we are separated from God eternally, it'll be outer darkness. It'll be nonstop pain of fire, no less. Wailing, gnashing of teeth in misery, bound hand and foot, and seeing only, the only thing that we will be able to see is what we have willingly chose to reject. Jesus sealed that fate in these words that he said in John chapter 8. He said, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. That separation will be permanent. Ricky, you're painting a terrible picture. No, it is a picture of love because we have hope. We have hope because of this, because God is able to reveal and show us exactly the situation that we are understanding. That is all because of sin. These things are wrong before God. He says they're wrong. There's going to be repercussions. So it's up to us what we're going to do about it. So what is sin anyway? You may be asking. Let's think about this real quickly. If we see in Romans chapter 14 that whatsoever is not of faith is sin, that has to do with the heart and our judgment based upon that being moved by the heart. And so it's a matter of a conscience. Our conscience must be involved when we're deciding this. He says in James 4 and verse 17 that he that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. So therefore that is a failure to do the things that we know we should be doing. That is sin. He also brings out that both of these, there is an active participation in knowing to do or not do what God would have us not do. Sin is lawlessness. And so therefore we look and see God says, don't do this, don't do this. And yet we willingly choose to do it. That is committing sin, a sin of commission. And then all unrighteousness is sin. And so that is we know that God told us to do this and to do this, and we're unwilling to do it. That is omission. All of these things are sin. God describes it to make it clear in the form of metaphors. Transgression is the idea of going beyond. It is rebellion. It is an act of treason. It is a willful defiance of what God wants us to be doing. There's an example even of it in 1 Samuel chapter 15, King Saul. God had made very clear what was supposed to happen. Samuel is the one that God used to make it clear. And Saul chose to totally reject it because he got impatient. He was the king. Something needed to be done. And he thought, no doubt, if it's going to get done, I might as well do it myself. Have you ever thought that? And maybe did something that was a little bit too rash. That's what he did. He ended up losing his dynasty. Worse than that, he ended up falling on his own sword in disgrace. It's pretty permanent. Transgression. It's also iniquity. And contrast there. Transgression is a contempt for the lawmaker. Insulted, I'm going to rebel against what God says. Iniquity is a contempt for the law itself. And so it is perversity, crooked dealing, depravity, conduct. It is twisting things, warping things. So that's what the king did. He said, I might as well get it. It's got to get done, so I might as well do it myself. And he goes beyond what God wanted him to do. It's also described as missing a mark. Maybe we can relate to this. We're trying to shoot a target. We got an arrow, and we keep hitting everything but the target itself. That's a description of sin. To err, falling short, and all of us sin and come short of the glory of God. Not holding the line of truth and purity and spirituality. It is so clear. And yet there are people, being that God makes it so clear about what sin is all about, that people are not serious about sin. They, matter of fact, I know and you know too, people that want to say, party, party. And they're talking about a sinful party full of everything you can think of. But God says it is a fool that mocks at sin. Proverbs 14 and verse 9. And he also points out that he who covers a sin will not prosper. What does that look like? Well, you can go to Joshua chapter 7 and you'll see a story there where they go and they take Jericho. And God tells all the people, the soldiers, do not take any spoils from the city. They're mine. This is the first city. First fruits come to me. And so, one man saw some things and he lusted after them, took them by secret, went and hid it in the earth underneath his tent, thinking he could get away with it. It was revealed through God's providence, some suffering and death associated with it. And it was revealed who it was, and he confessed. I saw the silver, I saw the gold, I saw the garments, I took them and lusted after them. He lost his life. He lost his family. He lost his money, everything he owned, his tent, and every animal he owned was all destroyed. The whole nation of Israel came out to see to that. So, sin is serious. Now, what's wrong with having a piece of gold, a garment, and a piece of silver? God said, don't do it. What's wrong with eating a piece of fruit in the garden? God said, don't eat it. That's what makes it sin. It is not what man agrees that something is a sin or it's egregious to mankind or it is not good for the most of the people. It is what God says is a sin that makes this serious. And we cannot cover up those things. Sin is described in as a putrefying disease. In Isaiah chapter 1, he likens it to their cancer of their day, which was leprosy. And here's the words he uses there at the beginning of Isaiah. You are covered with bruises and welts and infectious sores without soothing and without anointment. That smells pretty bad, doesn't it? Leprosy is used as a type of sin throughout the Bible. Unclean, they are required to cleanse themselves, clean themselves, and when they are healed, according to Leviticus chapter 14. And our sin also must be cleansed. In Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul was told, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And after we're a child of God, when we're walking in the light, we must turn from our sin. We must confess and walk in the light. And he is faithful and just to cleanse us of our sins. So we've got leprosy. We've got sin. If we do not get rid of this, we will die in our sins. The sad thing about this sin that we have is it's contagious, just like leprosy. They were supposed to isolate themselves and to not have any dwelling and to be with the people at all. They were to be outside and live by themselves the whole time. And there was no cure for leprosy. So this was a lifetime sentence against them. But again, remember, this is a type of sin. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, God tells us and them that we should come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch not the unclean things. We should be separated from those who are contagious with that sin. But no, not only will we be around it, we'll seek it, we'll even bring it in on our media devices and we'll be influenced by those things. It will make us numb. 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil companionships, fellowships, corrupt good morals. It is deadly. There's no cure. There's a cure for leprosy today, somewhat. There's no cure for sin today. There's only one place we can go to get rid of our sin. And that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can do this. And so it's up to us whether we're going to let him do this cure or not. While we're talking about this being a loathsome disease, a horrible disease, how would you react if I were to say right now, how many of you have had a loved one die of cancer? I guarantee you every family represented could raise their hand because cancer is so rampant in our land and it is a terrible disease. What if you run into someone and they're making fun of cancer? Oh, cancer this, oh, it's a bunch of hogwash. You'd probably be tempted to go up and slap that person, wouldn't you? Especially if someone near and dear to your heart has died from that terrible, and it was an anguish that they went through. Well, God says, remember, mocking at sin is a fool's job, literally. And so we've got to be careful about belittling what God says is very, very important, because we will actually be in trouble with his relationship. And so we need to make certain. There was a lady. And matter of fact, you've probably seen this as well. She had a cancer come on her face. And she went to the doctor. Doctor said, well, you know, I really do need to remove that. She said, well, I'll get back to you. She goes home and just tries on different kinds of makeup and figures out, hey, I can cover this up. And so she takes and puts on all the makeup before she goes anywhere so that no one ever sees that cancer. And day by day, and finally it turns into the serious stuff, and it ends up killing her. True story. I've got a relative doing the same thing right now. You may have as well. You see, covering up something does not take the disease away. It doesn't take the cancer away. If we ignore it, if we minimize it, if we deny it, if we belittle it, if we justify it, if we forget it, if we relabel it, it will not take it away. Until we deal honestly and biblically with sin, it will not go away. It will only fester, and it will come back sooner and sooner, and it will expose us to the ultimate. Be sure. Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. There may be consequences now, and there will be consequences in the future until we deal with it. You've got to be honest. And nothing this world will teach us will help us to be honest with it. Only God can move us to where that we'll be honest with ourselves and face the plague of sin. But also it's called heavy burden. Sin is heavy to carry. Listen to some of these statements by David, a man after God's own heart. He says, my iniquity has gone over my head. It is a heavy burden. It is too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering. Because of my foolishness, I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I mourn all the day long. Does that sound fun? Now, ladies and gentlemen, does sin hurt you that bad? Or are we like him, and that is to let sin hurt? Maybe we're putting makeup over it. That doesn't fix it. If nobody notices it, then I'm doing all right. Really? It's heavy. It'll weigh us down And in the New Testament, God even says if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you with your spiritual restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, bear one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. How can we help if you hide your sin? If we're trying to keep anybody from hearing about it, we're playing a game, and ladies and gentlemen, it is a dangerous game. And as a matter of fact, it is a foolish game of insanity. We're playing with something that we cannot fix. It is impossible for us to fix. Only God can fix it. And if we're doing this, then we're making a sport to a fool with mischief. But sin also is described as defiling filth, pollution. 2 Peter chapter 1. For if after we have escaped the pollutions, the filth of this world, that we are again entangled in it, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And it has happened to them according to the true proverb. That is, a dog returns to its own vomit, a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. We're doing the dog thing. We're becoming that sow if we do something like that. My brethren, where do we stand? Are we doing that? Is that something we're guilty of? We're just playing a game with God? There is no playing a game with God. He knows the thoughts and the very intents of our heart. Why would we do something like that? Maybe we should do what David did. And that is, he said, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop, that I may be clean. Wash me, that I may be whiter than snow. There's probably few EMTs that have been in that occupation for long that doesn't have a story similar to this one. The one I'm thinking of was called upon to remove a body from a car that had been in the hot sun for 3 days. His words are, I just can't seem to remove the smell. For days and days, that smell would not go away. It permeated permanently, seemingly, in his breathing process. Even though he had covering, he could still smell it. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what our smell is like to God. That's what our sin smells like in his nostrils. We're making him sick by our sin. When you add to that what he did in order to remove this filth, this burden, this festering, this smell, to send his son to die and to be buried and for his death to wash away our sins by his blood. How should we respond? Brethren, I'm going to start a song. You answer the question. What shall wash away my sin? What shall make me whole again? So we do not have an excuse. We know what'll do, what can be done. But we have to be ready to let him take that burden. That's how much he loves us. But are we going to let that occur in my life? Think about what Jesus did. He gladly did it for me. We've got to be honest with ourselves. And also 1 John chapter 1 verse 8 and 9, as we walk with the Lord, if we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Brethren, the blood of Christ, not a self-help book, not a philosophical popularity book, can take away our sins. Not relabeling our sins can fix it. The cancer cannot go away until we let him do it. It's all up to us. He's already done his part. It is up to us whether we're going to live in with this debt that we owe. He's the one that could take it away. He's the one that can take care of it. Maybe you are upside down financially. But when we are practicing sin, all of us are upside down spiritually. Christ says, I'll take care of them. I'll do it. By his blood, he can take us out of this debt that we owe and be able to become one of his children, debt free, to live with him forever if we will just stay the course. Do we want that to occur? Do we want to live in darkness? He'll take away our sin if we will let him. We'll be white as snow. Though our sins have covered us with this filth, he'll take that away. He'll clean us and make us whole. We do not want to live in darkness. We want to walk in his light and live with him forever. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to finally say, it is not my fault? Is that what we're going to say? My parents brought me up this way? Is that what we're going to say? Well, the world has just too much influence on me, poor little old me. Is that what we're going to say? We're surrounded with people that say things like that. But we don't have to blame others for it. Let's look in the mirror and make the difference in the one that we see. No person, no event, whether it's family, enemies, politics, abuse, we can decide whom we're going to serve, whether it will be God or whether it will continue to be ourselves. It is totally up to us. The world celebrates this day in a special way because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't know why they call it Easter. They should call it Victorious Day or Victory Day, because that's where the victory was won. We can be part of that victory, or we can continue in our sin. It is up to us. What shall wash away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We're going to sing the song to encourage you. If you are interested in coming, please understand that sin is deceitful. Let's not play this game. It will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will take more from you than what you're willing to give. So let's just not play that game anymore. Let us arise and be baptized and wash away our sins. Let us come back to him confessing our sins, for he is faithful and just to forgive us. Please respond right now as we stand and as we sing. Your broken life, so marred by sin.